All right, I had pre-warning, so I am already there. But we are reading from Isaiah 61. It's titled, "The Year of the Lord's Favor." The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places of long devastation. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord, and you will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance, and so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice, hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them would acknowledge that they are the people the Lord has blessed. We're going to jump over to where we're up to in the book of Matthew. So we're starting chapter 5. So Jesus has just been healing, and people are coming from everywhere, from all the regions surrounding where he is. And so he has this massive crowd surrounding him. Jesus saw the crowds, and he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
All right, there you have it. Everyone knows Happy Feet, right? So here's this penguin who's simply just trying to find his place. All the other penguins, they're really musical. They've got these lovely voices. Happy Feet, or Mumble, he couldn't sing to save his life. And yeah, I can really sympathise with him at this point. Not all of us are blessed with those kind of sweet vocal cords. Anyway, Mumble, he's different, isn't he? He can't sing, but he can dance with his feet. Because he's different, he gets dismissed as this outcast. He leaves his fellow penguins in search of meaning, in search of meaning in life. He heads off hoping to find somewhere or someone to whom he can belong to. And along the way, he eventually finds his place And that place is back with the penguins who initially rejected him. So his unique tapping feet, they're the very things which end up saving his fellow penguins. And because of it, they accept him. They accept him as their own. He finds his place and he finally belongs. See, belonging, it's one of those basic needs that we all have in life. We all have this need to feel a part of something or belong to someone, a part of a group or a club or an organization. You know, we're all emotional and social beings, and so there's always that desire to feel loved, to feel wanted, to feel needed. To feel as though you're significant and to feel as though you're a part of something. To belong is to be human. It's just one of those basic needs in life that we all seek and so desire. Today we start a new section in the Gospel of Matthew. Today we're looking at a pretty famous part of the Bible, the Beatitudes. They kick off Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, then I'm sure the Beatitudes would be pretty familiar to you. You could probably, quote a number of them just like that. Many people would consider the Beatitudes one of their favourite parts of the Bible. But at the same time, many others get it so wrong in their understanding of this critical part of the Bible. And it is critical. It's critical how you understand the Beatitudes, because the way you understand it affects the way you understand the rest of the Gospel of Matthew and the rest of the Bible as a whole. So have a look at what Thomas Jefferson, former president of the United States, is what he has to say about the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "The Sermon on the Mount is the most sublime and benevolent code of morals which has ever been offered to man." See, Thomas Jefferson, he thought the Sermon on the Mount was awesome. He thought it was brilliant. He thought it was inspiring. And ethical teaching, the most sublime offered to man. But the man behind the teaching itself, Jesus, you can largely just ignore him. The healings of Jesus, the miracles, you can just dismiss them as fabrications. Thomas Jefferson, he was even known to be someone who would physically just chop out bits of the Bible. Bits he liked, he would keep, he'd paste it in his own little book and make his own little Bible. Jefferson, he called the words of the Sermon on the Mount, what'd he say? He said they were diamonds in a dunghill. See, the Sermon on the Mount, it's a pure masterpiece, but as for the rest of Jesus' words, it's garbage. Just get rid of it, toss it out. You know, they might not go to the lengths of cutting up their Bibles, but I'm sure that many people today would reflect similar sentiments to the Sermon on the Mount. Brilliant, brilliant teaching about morals. Fine piece of writing. But when it comes to actually following the guy who said the words, you don't really need to worry about that. Mahatma Gandhi, obviously not a Christian, a Hindu, he was equally taken in by Jesus' words, especially on the Sermon on the Mount. This is what it says, what Gandhi said. He said, "Christ's Sermon on the Mount fills me with bliss even today. Its sweet verses have even today the power to quench my agony of soul." So he is a Hindu guy, not a Christian, not a follower of Jesus, finding spiritual comfort from the words on the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, what is going on here? How can you possibly divorce the words of the Sermon on the Mount from the person who spoke them, Jesus? It's crazy to think that that would happen, but many people do it. I think the biggest problem people have in interpreting the Sermon on the Mount is thinking of it as this isolated unit, either separate from the man who spoke the words or separate from the rest of the Gospel of Matthew, in which it's just a part. You just can't do that. If you do that, then it leads to all kinds of misunderstandings about what Jesus is saying here. Another thing that humans like to do is that we want to keep making parts of the Bible all about ourselves, what we make of it, what we get out of it. And certainly the Bible does have lots to say to us today. It's no different with the Beatitudes. But I want to suggest to you today that the Beatitudes are more about the man Jesus than they are about us. The Beatitudes are first and foremost about Christ before they apply to us and how we ought to live. More specifically, the Beatitudes are all about belonging to Christ. Christ, the Messiah, the King. So let's fill that idea out a bit more. Take the first two Beatitudes or blessings. You find them in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. Hopefully you've got Matthew chapter 5 open in front of you. These are the first two Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So the first two Beatitudes especially, they've got clear links back to Isaiah chapter 61, which was read out earlier. So let's go back to Isaiah 61 again. We'll look at the first three verses. It's on there on the screen. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. That will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for the display of his splendor. Isaiah chapter 61, it's this great chapter announcing the rescue and salvation of God. You know, things won't always go on as they have. And for the people of Isaiah's time, living in exile as they were, this would have been a massive, massive encouragement for them. But the thing is, the picture given to us in Isaiah chapter 61, it goes beyond the people of Isaiah's time. It speaks of this grander, all-encompassing time of God's favor, a time when God would bring an end to all suffering and brokenness. And he's going to do it through this servant of his, the servant on whom the Spirit rests. Now, if we've been paying any attention at all in the book of Matthew so far, we know already that this servant is none other than Jesus himself. A number of times in Matthew chapter 1, Jesus is spoken of as the Messiah, the King, the Anointed One. John the Baptist, he announces the coming of God's kingdom in this man, Jesus. At his baptism, God announces Jesus as the promised king, the one who will defeat all of God's enemies. And at the same time, as in Isaiah 61, he's announced as this servant who will suffer for the salvation of his people. All this we know about Jesus before we even get to the Beatitudes. But within the Beatitudes themselves, Jesus reinforces just who it is that he is, the Messiah, the King, the one who's going to usher in the kingdom of God and bring salvation for the people. See what Jesus is doing there? He's saying that all the blessings of the kingdom, the Beatitudes that everyone holds so dearly, they only come about because of him. The kingdom of God has come near in this man, Jesus. Salvation, mercy, righteousness, all those things, they only come about because the promised Messiah is here. The King's here, so just let the good times roll. What that means for us is that the blessings of the kingdom are directly related to our belonging to Jesus. He's the King of God's kingdom. You can't be a part of the kingdom or expect to receive the blessings of that kingdom unless you're aligned to or belong to the King himself. Now, I recently took up membership at Mingara Club. You know, there's a nice little cafe there that I like to take the kids along to occasionally. Anyway, here's a copy of my membership card proving that I've joined up. There you go. It shows that I'm a part of the club. It shows that I belong to Mingara. Now, as a member of the club, there's a whole bunch of benefits that I receive that a non-member wouldn't receive. And I haven't explored kind of all the possible benefits that can be had from my membership there. But I know that one thing that allows me to do is to pick up a great beef burger. There you go. I get to get a great beef burger for the bargain basement price of $12.90. Non-members would have to fork out $14.20. That's a nice little saving that I get because I belong to Mingara. Now, back to Matthew, because that's what we're on about today. Sort of, in a funny way, in the same way, the blessings of the kingdom of God, they only come to those who belong to the king. See, Gandhi, Jefferson, you can't just have the wise teachings of the king and just divorce them from him. He's the king. The blessings only come about because he's here. And it's only those who belong to the king who receive the blessings of the kingdom. So in his healings and miracles, which you might want to notice come directly before the Sermon on the Mount and directly after the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives this foretaste of what the kingdom will be like. No disease, no sickness, no mourning. And having given a foretaste as to what the kingdom will look like, Jesus goes on to teach about the character of the people of that kingdom. So notice back in verse 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 5, we're told how Jesus' disciples come to him and then he teaches them the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, we're told that the crowds are listening in, they're there, Jesus knows they're there, but we're told that Jesus directs his teachings towards his disciples, towards those who are members of his kingdom. It makes sense, right? It's the members, it's the ones who belong to the king who need to know about the blessings of the kingdom. It's the members who need to know about the behavior typical of the kingdom. Now, as an aside, I do want to come back to the crowds. Yeah, they are mentioned there in chapter 5, verse 1 as being around. They're interested, they're kind of sussing out the situation. They're listening in, perhaps quietly, maybe stealthily. They're wanting to see what Jesus has to say about this whole kingdom of God thing. Jesus has got their attention maybe because of the amazing miracles that he's been performing. And by the end of the sermon, we're told that the crowds looked on in amazement at Jesus' teaching. So, you know, the thing is, it's not really surprising the guys like Jefferson and Gandhi and many others who don't belong to Jesus, I still find his teaching fascinating. Look, many people would be straight out offended by what Jesus has to say, but for some, it sparks an interest. It raises questions. He might impress. He might cast doubts on any preconceived ideas that you have about him. I wonder if that's you. You know, you might not belong to Jesus, but is there something in what he says? Is there something in what you see in his followers that you find appealing? If that's you, then I would say fantastic. Keep scratching that itch. Keep coming along to church so that you can make a proper and informed decision about him. And you know what? The good thing about the Jesus Club is that memberships are still open. It's not always going to be that way, but right now, memberships are open into Jesus' club. He wants more people to join in. What's more, membership into Jesus' club, it's free. It doesn't cost you anything. You can't buy your way in because it's a gift. Jesus died for you and for me. On the cross, he took away our sins. He did it all. We don't have anything to contribute except for our own sin. He paid the price for our sin so that we didn't have to. It doesn't cost anything to belong to the Jesus Club, and membership in it results in blessing upon blessing. You do, however, have a decision to make. But that offer is available to everyone sitting here today. See, in the Beatitudes, Jesus is announcing himself as the King of God's kingdom. Blessings from that kingdom flow to those who belong to him. Now, another thing that Jesus is doing in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount is he's describing the character typical of those who belong in the kingdom. As the King, Jesus is the one who's best equipped to talk about life in the kingdom. So what we're going to do now is just spend a bit of time exploring in a bit more detail the characteristics typical of those who belong in the kingdom. So the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, it means not to be financially bankrupt, but to be spiritually bankrupt. We come before our God broken. We come before him with nothing to offer him. We're plagued by our own sin and our circumstances. Our attitude towards him is one of dependence and reliance. That is the character of those who belong in the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. People of the kingdom mourn. The people of Isaiah's time, they mourn their circumstances. They were living in exile under foreign rule. What is it that we as Christians mourn? Well, we mourn the sin in our life. We struggle to live the way the King would want us to. We ought to mourn that. We mourn the brokenness and the godlessness in the world in which we live. I don't think it takes much convincing to realize that things aren't all good and fine with this world in which we live in. There's crime, there's hate, there's hurt, there's pain. But the promise by God is that those who belong to the King will be comforted. And it is a promise. See, all these blessings in the Beatitudes, they're certain. They will be comforted. They will inherit the earth. They will be filled. These are sure promises. It's not that they might or they probably, but they will. Another thing about these promises is, although that they're future orientated, there's a very real sense in which these promises apply to us in the present as well. So if you have a look at the Beatitudes, there's 8 Beatitudes in total, running from verse 3 to verse 10 of Matthew chapter 5. Verses 11 and 12 simply fill out the last Beatitude. So I said before that the Beatitudes were future orientated. Well, that's not entirely true. So have a look at the first and last Beatitudes. You can find them in verse 3 and 10. The blessings described there aren't future, but present. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It shouldn't really surprise us, actually, because that's the nature of the kingdom, is it not? We've heard a number of times already about the kind of now but not yet nature of the kingdom. Darren spoke a bit about last week. But Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, the kingdom of heaven has arrived. Jesus reigns right now. He reigns currently as the King over all creation. But his kingdom is not yet fully consummated. His kingdom only comes in its finality at his return. There's this sort of an overlap of the ages in which we now live. The kingdom of heaven is now, but not yet. And the blessings of that kingdom are also now, but not yet. There's real comfort to be had right now for those who belong to the kingdom. Jesus reigns right now. We're forgiven because of all that he has done. And he's coming back to make all things right. Things in this lifetime, they'll still cause grief and pain. But rest assured, True and ultimate comfort will come to those who belong in the kingdom. Okay, we're going to race through the rest of these Beatitudes pretty quickly because we just don't have the time to look at them all in detail. I've also put some Old Testament references on the outlines there. Have a look at them when you get home. Hopefully they'll fill out in a bit more detail what the Beatitudes mean in Matthew chapter 5. All right, next Beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. See, members of God's kingdom are meek and humble because we have a God who's in control. We have a God who's mapped out the course of human history all for his glory. We can trust and delight in that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, I really love that imagery of thirsting and hunger. Well, you might know that I'm pretty keen on my sport, and when I play sport, I like to play it hard. On the sporting field, I play pretty full on. And having, you know, a lot of the times having given my all on the sporting field, the sun's just scorching down on me. Sometimes I've left the field and just collapsed, just tired from exhaustion. And the thing is, get that tingly feeling in the back of your throat, just parched, just wanting a bit of water to satisfy that thirst. So I'm just grabbing water bottles left, right, and center and just downing it. And once the relief of that water hits the back of your throat, it's just so, so sweet. But that longing, that desiring for water, that's the same intensity of longing that we ought to have when it comes to the things of God. I wonder if you desire knowing God and living for him as much as that. Or are you someone who desires the things of this world instead? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. As Christians, God has lavished his mercy upon us by not giving us what we deserve. He's forgiven us in Christ, and as people that belong to him, we likewise show mercy to others. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. See, God looks beyond what is seen and into the heart. You know, lots of people can appear pure and righteous on the outside, but on the inside are full of malice and deceit. The kingdom is concerned with purity and righteousness, which is genuine and which is from the heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. See, God has taken all the necessary steps in making peace with us. He's made peace with us, his enemies, at the cost of his own son. There's a great message of peace that we can proclaim to others there, isn't there? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So although we're called peacemakers, it will be by no means easy or without opposition. In fact, Jesus guarantees persecution for people of the kingdom. It shouldn't surprise us though, because Jesus endured the same opposition and persecution. And it's on account of his name, verse 11 tells us, that his followers likewise will face persecution. All right, just to wrap things up now, the key question that we need to be asking ourselves this morning is, who is it that we belong to? If it's Jesus the King, then fantastic, party time. The King is here and the good times have begun to flow. With the King comes salvation and peace and righteousness. The King has done everything necessary for us to be members of his club. It's a great kingdom to be a part of, and we do well when we live lives which are consistent with us belonging to that kingdom. Kingdom living, it won't necessarily be easy. For one, we can expect persecution. We're going to look foolish in the eyes of the world. We're going to look as those who are seemingly weak and downtrodden. But in the eyes of God, we are rich. We're rich because we're a part of His kingdom. He owns it all. The Beatitudes, they're there to remind us of the King to whom we belong. They're there to remind us who we are, members of the kingdom, in our poor and meek and persecuted state. Rejoice and be encouraged. And if you don't belong to Jesus, who is it that you belong to? What are the sort of blessings that you're hoping to get out of it? Yeah, sure, there's lots of blessings out there to be had. Money, material things, leisure, sun, all those things are great. But one blessing you miss out on. The blessing of being part of Jesus' kingdom. He's the one true king. He's the one that you have to belong to. All other blessings will pass. Only His kingdom will remain. Will you accept His offer of being a member of His kingdom? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that Jesus the King is here. We thank You that as members of His kingdom, we're bestowed with blessing upon blessing. Father, help us as people who belong to the kingdom to live lives consistent with that reality. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.